This week, I got to go to the beach, which typically is not a good thing for me and people of my skin tone. I think it's a nice ivory white. Typically the back of my arm looks the same color as the front of my arm. Are you guys ready? It's different, yeah. You can actually tell that I have blonde hair on my arm. Because it's not the same color anymore. I don't know. I'm feeling pretty good about myself. I got to go to the beach this week, and I was feeling awesome. I got invited to go to the beach, and I thought, well, this is really cool because pastors don't usually get invited to do stuff, fun stuff, because, you know, people have to act differently around a pastor. So I felt really awesome about myself until I found out that it was an open invitation and everyone was invited. And then I thought, well, that's not as cool. But there was a beach trip this week, and everyone was invited. The people that had planned it, even though it wasn't like a mosaic thing, they wanted everyone to be included. So if you didn't get a go, I'm so sorry. But we did. A bunch of us went to the beach. And it was really fun. And there was a lot of awesome stuff that went on. There was the beach, which, I mean, come on. There was the ocean. And to my knowledge, it was shark-free, which for me, that's a huge deal. Huge deal. There was what else did we have? There was a pool, there was hot tub, there was games, there was a treasure hunt, there was a magic night, there was ice slushy flurry, shaved ice goodness, twice in one day for me. Definitely. Followed by a blizzard that night. You cannot have enough ice cream goodness on vacation. It's true. It's definitely true. Now here's the thing though, okay? It sounds awesome, right? Now, humanity as a whole, let's be honest, we're a bunch of complainers, right? If life is good, if everything is going great and we've got a rock in our shoe, that's the story. Man, I got a rock in my shoe. Never mind the miracle of breath and blood with oxygen and my brain synapses firing and me walking in a straight line and not running into anything, but I've got a rock in my shoe, right? Now, I tend to be, sometimes I complain more than the average human. It happens. You can ask my wife when I'm sick. I want everyone to know about it, how brave I'm being because it's so awful. But I'm being so brave and so awesome. And going into the beach trip, there were a number of problems that were going in my life already. And most of you probably have heard about it because the first one's been going on for a month and I talk about it a lot. I have an injured back. Yeah, hey, I'll get through it. Okay, breathe through the pain. Okay, yeah, so I've got an injured back, right, going into the beach trip. And, I got a giant mouth ulcer, like one of those canker sore things, yeah, on the inside of the mouth. Yeah, ooh, yeah, gross. They're one of those things that mean that you can't eat basically anything that tastes good. You know what I'm talking about? Because it all stings. And I don't know what it is about the pH balance of my body. Apparently, I'm more acidic than the average person, not just my personality and the things that I say when I'm sarcastic, but actually inside, there's something physical going on. Because when I get a canker sore, man, they usually get big and they last for forever. It's crazy. So going into the beach trip, I already had a couple strikes going against me. And then day one of the beach trip, I get burned pretty bad. Imagine that. Imagine I got burned. It's mind-blowing. I know. It's crazy. But I did. And then on one of the mornings, I'm eating breakfast, and I'm eating oatmeal with a little bit of granola in it with some raisins. Come on now. Delightful. Some brown sugar sprinkled in. And bite number two, I'm chewing on the oatmeal, which, as we know, is really hard. And I hear a crunch, and I think, maybe that was the granola. I feel around, and I pull out half of a crown, okay? Yeah. When I had braces as a kid, apparently no one told me I shouldn't eat Milk Duds because they get inside the brackets. I had never had a cavity ever in my life, but they put brackets around your tooth, and when Milk Dud gets inside between a bracket and a tooth, it causes bad, bad things. I get my braces off, and I had like 12 cavities. It was crazy. I'd have a root canal in one of my teeth, and what they do is they grind it down to this tiny little cube. A tiny little cube, and it's creepy. You don't want to feel it. You just want to keep your tongue as far away from that kind of stuff as possible. And they put a cap on it, or a crown, that looks just like a tooth. I don't know what they use. Is it porcelain? Is it ivory? Is it like a rhino tusk or is it like a toilet? I don't know. Something awesome is in my mouth. And I bit down. It wasn't even like a hard frozen Snickers bar. It was granola that was soggy from the oatmeal. And it cracked in half. And so I have half a cap in my hand. I have half a cap in my hand. Which means there's another half somewhere. And for some reason, it was still stuck up in there. And it's all jaggedy and it's like cutting my tongue and stuff. And so, needless to say, on the beach trip, I was focused on myself a little bit. Perhaps I was thinking about, hey, when can I sit down and stop walking because my back is hurting? When can I lay down because my back is hurting? When can I stretch out my back? What can I do? Where's my pain medication? Ibuprofen, you know, whatever. It's pretty hardcore. It's like morphine, but a step down. And so, yeah, and I don't mess around. I take three. I know it says two. I take three. I'm a rebel. Yeah, that's what kind of pastor I am. That's why I get invited on beach trips. So you know, focus on that. And then my sunburn, it's like, okay, you go on a beach trip and it's awesome. You think beach, sun, fun, ocean, and then you get a sunburn. It's like inside. I might as well be home because I'm inside, confined to my room during the day until nighttime happens, and then you can go outside because the sun is not detrimental to your nice ivory skin. And so, you know, I was thinking about myself a whole lot, and I remember as I was driving away from the beach trip, it just so happened that I was driving alone, and I started thinking about all the awesome stuff that a lot of different people did. I mean, there was Jeff did a magic show, which was awesome. He and some other people planned a treasure hunt. There were the wonderful girls that planned the trip and booked the rooms and planned the itinerary and did all this stuff, and all this huge, awesome, amazing stuff. And then there were a bunch of people that had some great, impactful conversations that I walked by and I saw. And I thought, man, they were doing awesome things. And I was just focused on myself the entire time. I was self-centered. I was thinking about myself. I was self-centered. I was thinking about myself. And it was just about me, like the entire trip. And I got really frustrated because I think, I'm 35. Yes, people live that long. I'm 35. I've been following after Jesus for a long time. And so often, I'm still so fleshly and so dumb. And so God and I, we had a heated conversation in the car, and I was just like, why? When am I going to look more like Jesus? Why am I not more useful to the kingdom? And then, you know, on the weekends, I get the opportunity to come up here, and I get to preach a message that, you know, out of the Word of God. And you know what? It's not always that impactful, but it feels like to me that I'm actually doing something for Jesus. But when I leave and during the week, a lot of times it didn't feel like I'm doing much for Jesus. So add that on top of the fact that I was completely self-centered and self-focused on the entire trip. I was utterly frustrated that I was completely useless to God this last week. And then I had a great conversation with my wife that night. And we talked about the trip. We talked about a lot of the cool things. We talked about a lot of things that people did. And then we started remembering little intentional conversations that we had and some specific encouragements that we were able to give and some random generosity that we got to do. And all of a sudden, my perspective changed. Because so often what I think about being impactful for the kingdom are the big things, right? This happens in Christianity. We think about who the person on the stage is the one that is impactful. The one leading worship, that's the one doing something. Billy Graham, he's the one making an impact. Matt Chandler, he's making an impact. Francis Chan, the people that write books. These are the people that are having an impact. The people that go on missions trips for years. They're the ones that are actually doing things. And we look at the different ways that we're gifted. We say, the people that are gifted at teaching, they're the ones that are useful to God. And if you've got something like hospitality, I mean, what do you do with that? Or mercy? Like, what, I just get walked on for God? Is that, I don't understand. You know, that's kind of the way that we think, and I imagine a lot of you have felt the way that I have felt a number of times, is that I am completely and utterly useless to God. That really I'm worthless, that I have no purpose beyond this moment right here. And you know, we've been in the book of Acts,
And we've been looking at the first missionary journey of Paul. And the passage that we're going to be in today, I think, speaks so clearly to this thought. Why don't you grab your Bibles? If you don't have one, you can snatch up one of the beautiful blues. If you don't have one at home, you can take it home. We're going to be Acts chapter 14, verse 24. Paul and Barnabas, they are part of this church called Antioch. And this Antioch is in Syria, okay? They're part of Antioch, and at one point, they're praying with the rest of the elders, and they say, hey, set aside Paul and Barnabas to go on this mission trip. And so they do. And they go down to the island of Cyprus, and then they go up to the area of Galatia, and they go to this other Antioch in Galatia, and then they go to Iconium, and they go to Lystra, and they go to Derbe, and then they go all the way back through preaching the gospel, and some crazy stuff happens. In Antioch, they get run out of the city. They get run out of the entire region. That's how awesomely it goes for them. And then in Iconium, there's a plot to kill them, so not so well. And then they go to Lystra, and in Lystra, they actually try and kill them. They stone Paul, and they think he's dead. They've stoned him so good, or bad. I don't know how you say that. Well, they stone him so much so that they think he's dead, and they drag him out of the city and they leave him. And then Paul, the disciples come around him, and he hops up and he goes back to the city, which I mentioned last week I think is crazy. He should have gone the other way. That's where they stoned him. If someone is stoning me here, I'm going to go the other way personally. But that wasn't Paul, and I'm really glad that that's what he did because I'm impacted by it today. And then they decide to go back through all of those cities and continue to make disciples, continue to encourage, challenge, inspire one another to Jesus. And then they decide to go back home. And this is kind of their journey home. In verse 24, it says, then they, Paul and Barnabas, they passed through Pisidia and they came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. Sure. And from there, they sailed to Antioch. I feel better about that one. Where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Here's what's going on. They come back through and they go back to their home church, the church that had sent them out. And they declare all the great news that God had accomplished through them on this missionary journey. And I think it's really, first of all, I think it's crazy that Paul wasn't talking about his scars that he got from being stoned practically to death and all the bad things that went wrong, because I know me, I'd be talking about that kind of stuff. But he was talking about all the awesome things that God did through them, how the gospel spread, how disciples were made, how the church is growing, how awesome God is. And he's sharing it with the church, and I imagine if I were a part of that church, Paul and Barnabas, we have sent them out, okay, and they've left, and I don't know what's going on with them because there's no Facebook or Twitter or YouTubes where, you know, we can see what's going on. What's going on? And they come back, and then they're sharing all this awesome stuff that God has done. I would probably feel like, that's great that you did all this stuff, but what about me? I mean, I didn't go anywhere. I didn't get persecuted. I didn't go to another city and make a lot of disciples. I wasn't going on a long-term mission trip. I wasn't risking my life for the gospel. Man, I'm so useless. And I love that Paul and Barnabas come back and declare to them all that God has done. And I believe part of the reason was because they believed that the church at Antioch was just as much a part of their missionary journey as Paul and Barnabas were. Because first of all, Antioch, that church, they sent Paul and Barnabas out. Paul and Barnabas were the legit all-stars of their church, okay? You've got Paul who knows the scriptures backwards and forwards. You got Barnabas who's called Son of Encouragement, who the Jerusalem church thinks is awesome. That's okay, you can pick it up. Thinks is awesome. And they say, the Spirit says, send these two out. These are like their best guys. And so Antioch says, okay, because we love what God is doing, because we want the gospel to spread, we're going to send out our best guys. And they were gone for probably a couple years. And then I imagine this church was praying for them.
day and night because of their great love for God and their great love for Paul and Barnabas, their great love for the gospel. And missionary journeys cost money. And imagine they supported them in some way, shape, or form. And here's the thing, it's so easy to look at what Paul and Barnabas did and say, that is the only way that God is working, that you can be useful. It's so easy to look here on stage and say, this is the way that you are useful. Wearing skinny jeans is the only way you can be useful to the kingdom of God, right? That's the only way. It's easy to look up at Billy Graham and to Mother Teresa and to whoever and say, this is the way that you are useful to the gospel. And if you're sitting here in a job that isn't a ministry-specific job, then you have no purpose. Then I might as well just try and make a lot of money because that's all there is. And maybe I can give some to God, to the kingdom, to do his great work. But I want us to hear so deeply that is not true. And instead of going into the depth of all that in Scripture, what I want to do is I want us to experience this. So I ask three lovely ladies to come up here and to share what God has done through their lives through Mosaic. So Brooke, Jennifer, Elise, would you ladies come up here? I can get two at once. Yep. Oh. Oh. Just kidding. Oh, thanks. You're so strong. I got them three. It's in my pocket. Hey. Here. Hey. Hello. This is Brooke. This is Elisa. This is Jennifer.
Hey. Hi.
Brooke, how you doing?
Nervous. Not going to lie. Guys, I'm nervous.
That's all right. I get nervous every time when you speak. Here's what I want. I would love for you, if you wouldn't mind, just kind of tell us your story in regards to Mosaic. You know, coming to Disney and what God has done through the people here at Mosaic.
Okay. I came here as a CP originally, and I had struggled with depression towards the end of high school and through college. And I came to Disney World because I loved Disney, and I was like, this is my chance to get away. I'm going to just have pixie dust and be happy all the time. And so I came here, and that was true for a little bit. And then the pixie dust wore off, as it does, and I tried to be happy, as I also did in high school and college, with finding my identity and trying to find fulfillment in attention from boys or from abusing alcohol or drugs and things like that, and I was just going down a bad path, and then I was invited to Mosaic by a few people, actually, but the time that really, like, the transformation for me happened was when Elise brought me, and it was the first time that I really acknowledged worshiping God through the music and understanding the words I was singing, and I was really curious about baptism, so I wanted to talk to Elise about that a little bit. And we were at Earl of Sandwich, and we kind of stepped outside to have a private conversation about it. And she was like, I'm going to go get Carrie Waters to talk to you about this because I don't feel equipped to talk to you. So she got Carrie Waters, and then Emily came up, and then Audrey Reed came up, and we're all just talking outside of Earl of Sandwich. And I've been meeting with those girls ever since, and I was crying outside of Earl of Sandwich, which I cry a lot. And I, nothing strange. And ever since, my life has just been totally different. I became an intern at Mosaic like 2 months afterwards, and that just catapulted my relationship with Jesus. And yeah, now I disciple girls for student ministry. And yeah, I don't.
So how would you say you are different now than you were before you came to Mosaic?
I think one of the main things is there's a few things actually. I just not finding my identity in anything but Jesus and how that affects the way I live my life. And like, I don't go out. I used to go out and party and just abuse alcohol all the time and drink heavily to the point of like just blacking out and being incoherent to the world. And I just wanted to feel numb, and I don't have to feel that anymore because I find my identity in Jesus, and he is my permanent joy and hope that I get to have forever. So I think that's probably the main way for me that,
That's really awesome. It's really cool. So you said that Elise was one of the people that brought you here to Mosaic. So yep. Elise, would you mind sharing with us? Could you kind of tell us your story in regards to Mosaic and coming here to Disney?
Yeah, so I'm from South Carolina. I'm married to Max South, who is the guy, the good-looking guy that was singing up here a little while ago. We both graduated, finished our degrees, and I had a degree in musical theater, which, as you know, you are super lucky to even get a remotely paying job in that field after college. So whenever Disney offered me a job in performing, I was like, heck yes, like, let's do this. Let's just go to Disney World and live there. So we got here, and literally the day, like, we pulled up, and long story short, the first day that we got here began a series of deaths in my family, just one after the other, and it was my first time experiencing death at all. I didn't have a clear understanding at all of what heaven was. I thought we were all going to be zombies that sang all the time to this bright light. That sounds fun. No. So I did not fully understand a lot of stuff. A lot of that was because I had never experienced community before. I had heard the word. I had heard, like, discipleship. But that meant to me, like at our college, we had something called Baptist Collegiate Ministry, which that's a great organization. But I was a really weird theater kid, and these kids were like the cool athletic kids, and like it kind of just seemed like a lot of times they were assigned someone. I don't know. It just wasn't a great picture of discipleship. So I had never experienced a good way of doing that. Anyway, I came from a family that is super vocal about Jesus. I mean, constantly. If you're not talking about Jesus, you're talking about something related to Jesus, something he did, like just constantly being washed in that. My dad especially, as all of you know, or some of you know, I listen to a lot that my dad says. So coming here to Disney World, having experienced deaths in the family, and I didn't know any Christians, I hated Florida. Like, literally lived out of my packed suitcase for quite a while, and the only way they got me to come back to Florida was saying, Elise, we will leave as soon as you get to Florida. You just got to pack your stuff. We can turn around. But Jesus kept, like, preparing or giving me different things. Like, hey, you've got to stay till next week because you have this training. Or, you know, hey, don't leave quite yet because you've got to meet this person for whatever. So 2 months later, I found myself in training, still hating Florida, just the whole Florida state. I just didn't like it. And I came, and I was doing some training, and I hadn't met any Christians yet that I knew of. Thought of this as a very dark place where no one believed in Jesus. And Jennifer White walks into my training room, and I will never forget the moment. Like, I knew. She walked in, and I said, that girl loves Jesus. Like, I knew. Like, it was just this light. And I'm not crying. I always cry telling this story. This is impressive. So, yeah, she walks in, and we did our training and everything, and just because of contractual things, she had to wait. I said at some point that I believed in Jesus during our training, but she waited until after she clocked out, so it wasn't on the clock, and she ran after me and followed me to the lobby, and Mac was waiting there, and invited me to Mosaic and said, you know, my husband Brady is the pastor there, and it's just, we focus on serving cast members and all that. And I was like, oh my gosh, yeah, I love that. That sounds so good. Not going to that because I'm not planting roots in this stupid state. So she, for like 2 months after that, she would text me like, hey girl, you know, Mosaic tonight. I'd be like, yeah. She said one time I was like, I'm taking a walk right now. I can't come to church. You were like, you know, I have to feed my dog. I don't have, like, you know, things like that. I just, 2 months, like, planting roots here was the furthest thing. Like, I would rather pull my hair out than plant any roots in this state because I am moving back to South Carolina because that is my comfort zone and that is where I'm close to Jesus. So none of you people can tell me anything about this Jesus that I know really well. That was my attitude. Great attitude to have. So finally, I don't remember why we actually came, but Mac and I were house-sitting in a house in Summerport. It's a neighborhood. And Jen finally just, I was like, fine, I'll come. I was like, Mac, you're coming with me. And so she sent me the text message, and I plug it into my iPhone, the GPS, and it goes like, you have arrived. And I was like, what? And it's like literally like three houses down from where we've been living for like 2 months. So I was like, well, there goes that excuse. So we walk, you know, or we, I think we drove, but we didn't need to. It was super close. And I just know, we're from South Carolina, like I said, and a lot of the churches there are very traditional. A lot of, you know, people that have been going for generations. And what you find a lot, I guess in a lot of churches, the leadership and the staff and the musical leaders, anyone in a position of leadership, it's pretty much you're going to do it till you die, and then your son's going to do it, and then your son's going to do it. Like, it's, there's not really many openings or want for new people. And so I'll never forget the first night they made an announcement, like, am I talking too long?
No, just keep the mic closer to your mouth.
Okay, sorry. They made an announcement, and we're like, hey, if anyone has any musical ability or any kind of ability at all, we'd love to have you volunteer. And I kind of was like, oh, yeah, it's so nice of you to say. They'll never call back. But Mac went up and asked Josh McKinney, started talking about music. Hey, I play guitar and whatever. And I don't know, I didn't expect him to ever follow up with that. And they did. And he was playing in like 2 weeks. Like, that's kind of where the phrase, we say this phrase a lot, it's kind of where it came about of, I felt like there was an Elise-shaped hole in Mosaic. And then I came in and I was able to fill it. And there's a Brooke-shaped hole and a Jen-shaped hole. And that is genuinely what I felt like. And there's a position for everyone. Yeah, so that made a big difference to me. Ask me some questions. That's all I got. I don't know.
So obviously you think that this is a place worth inviting someone to, because you invited Brooke.
I do.
Why?
Because I had a hard time trusting anyone in a church with my heart besides my dad. He was kind of like an intermediary to God for me. So when I trusted my heart to the people that are in this room and they handled it with such care and such love and such tenderness and such conviction, I would trust. I have no problem bringing someone in this community because I have no doubt that they will handle this person's heart the same exact way they handled mine. I just trust them. I've had my heart handled the way that Jesus would handle my heart, and I trust them to do the same with other people.
That's really cool. Mm. So you said that Jennifer invited you and probably others as well. Jennifer, would you mind sharing with us your story?
Sure. I did the Disney College program in 2005 and got to work on the Great Movie Ride, which was phenomenal. And I came down just because working at Disney had always been a dream of mine. I loved Mickey Mouse. I loved the movies. I loved it. We were only able to come to Walt Disney World once when I was a kid, and so I couldn't wait for the opportunity to be able to come any day that I wanted. And so when I found out about the Disney College program, I was like, this is it. And I came down and worked on the Great Movie Ride, and I did that for 6 months, and I really loved it, but I just kind of, I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit or what, but I just knew it was time to go home. And so I just did that one college program, and I went back, and I met this really awesome guy, and I tricked him into marrying me, and we had done a few different things. We had done a few different career things, but like the idea of Mickey Mouse and that pixie dust and that magic was just still so resonating with my heart. Like, I just loved it so much. We had a Mickey kitchen, much to my husband's delight. And I remember I went down into his office one day and I said, hey, handsome one, what would you think of the idea of us living somewhere where I could possibly work at Disney again, because I'd love it there? And he was like, yeah, that's a plan. What if we never lived in Florida for as long as we lived, because it's hot and there are mosquitoes? I don't know. Like, you have a lot in common with him, because I feel like you were kind of talking about things that were bothering you, and that's kind of how he handled it, because he was talking about the heat and the mosquitoes and stuff. And so I was like, that's great, because there's a Disneyland in California. So we, like, packed up our bags, and I didn't have a job, and we moved to Disneyland in search of this, like, pixie dust and this magic and this Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck, and I couldn't wait for that opportunity to make that magic again, because I just felt like there was a void in my heart and only Mickey Mouse could fill it. And so when we there was a Mickey-shaped hole in my heart. So I went to Disneyland and I got hired into food and beverage, which for anyone who's had the opportunity to work in the foods industry anywhere, not just in a Disney corporation, but it's just a really dark place. It's not dark like there's no one that loves Jesus, but dark as in there's just not a lot of happiness or joy there, because you're literally just handing out french fries all the time and people are angry because they're hungry. I mean, when I'm hungry, I get angry too. I understand. So I just started noticing, because I would work such long hours, that my pixie dust tank would just empty quite quickly. And, you know, in the morning I'd be like, wow, welcome, I have corn dogs, magical day, here's some pixie dust. And by the end I was like, how many french fries do you want? Like, so I just realized, like, something is going wrong with me. And about that time, an opportunity had presented itself where I would get to move my husband, who was really excited about this, to Florida. And an opportunity to work in the entertainment department, which had always been a huge dream of mine, because that's like the ultimate pixie dust that you can achieve. In my heart, that's what I thought it was. And so I tricked my husband into moving to Florida, despite the mosquitoes and the heat. And that pixie dust lasted for a while, getting to experience that dream, because when you're waiting your entire life for your dreams to come true, and then they do, it is a really wonderful thing. And I actually kind of like felt close to the Lord because of that, because he had rained on so many blessings that I was undeserving of, and he cared about so many small details in my life. And about 6 months into it, we had really started going to Mosaic consistently. And I just started realizing that pixie dust tank of mine was running out again. And, you know, from the beginning of my shift, the interactions that I would have with my fellow cast members and guests versus the end of it were drastically different, because pixie dust was not sustaining me, and Mickey Mouse was not sustaining me, and my dream was not sustaining me. And it was Mosaic that I had always been, I've grown up in the church, and I've always been a believer, but it was really Mosaic that kind of instilled in me the idea of that Disney World is my mission field. I don't have to go to Africa. I don't have to go to rural destinations in Oklahoma. Right here at Magic Kingdom is my mission field. And I realized that when I went to work with the heart to serve others and to serve those guests, even though I personally get 70 seconds with them, in those 70 seconds, I get to serve them, and I get to serve the fellow people that I work alongside and those cast members. And Mosaic opened my eyes to the endless possibilities. And once I started going to work with that mindset of why I'm here and the purpose that I've been placed here and why the Lord moved my family from California to Florida, and I grasped that, I realized that my tank wasn't empty, not because it wasn't filled with pixie dust, but because it was filled with Jesus. And that was sustaining me from the beginning of my day to the end of the day and through and throughout. And it was because Jesus used Mosaic as a vessel to teach me that, which was really cool.
That's awesome. Thank you guys so much for sharing. I really appreciate it. You guys give them a hand of applause. That's awesome. Thank you. I'm gonna take that. You know, that is one story. That's one string. I mean, I could tell you about a girl named Jennifer who met a guy named James at a wedding. This guy named James went to this church in a clubhouse in a place called Summerport. And James, in fact, he got there because he was a counselor at a camp, and he had a camper named Ben. And Ben had a friend named Avon, because Ben didn't live in Orlando, but when he found out that James was going to move to Orlando, he introduced him to his friend Avon. And Avon had been connected to this life group that was going on because he knew this girl in the entertainment world in Universal named Deanna. And Deanna had been connected because she had met Jennifer and a number of other people. I could tell you the story about Carrie Waters, who, I don't know, 12, 13 years ago did not know Jesus. And she came to a place called Mosaic, and through Renaud and Amanda and so many other people pouring into her life, she got a deep passion for Jesus and a deep passion for truth and a deep passion for doctrine. And now, 13 years later, she is pouring into people doing the same things that she was doing 13 years ago, to people at Disney who are lost and have no clue what's going on. I could tell you about the Gallaghers, who moved their entire family from Illinois to Florida because they loved what God had called this church to do, to go minister to Disney cast members. And now their house is an open door, and we do so many things at their house, so many things at their house. It's amazing. And Holly Gallagher is pouring in and discipling to so many girls, and Lynn is pouring into so many guys. It's amazing. I could talk to you about Kevin Dennis. I could talk to you about James Carberry. I could talk to you about Holly Smith and Emily Mills, and I could go on and on and on and on and on, because God is doing great things in this community. I don't know if you know this, but in the story, my name wasn't mentioned a whole lot. The teaching pastor of Mosaic wasn't mentioned a whole lot. The preaching at Mosaic wasn't mentioned a whole lot. The worship at Mosaic wasn't mentioned a whole lot. It's so often we think about things so differently than they really are. And the impact that we have, you don't even know. For instance, Jennifer didn't know Brooke when Brooke first came to Mosaic. And because God used Jennifer in Elisa's life, Jennifer was useful in Brooke's life. And there was a guy named Pete Majors. And Pete Majors decided to pour his life into a guy named Alan Bedford. And Alan Bedford decided to pour his life into a high school guy, a young high school guy named Kevin Smith. And Kevin Smith decided to move to Orlando. Now he pours his heart and soul into high school kids here in Orlando and to people in our community. And so now Pete Majors is having a vast impact here in Orlando, even though he doesn't live here, even though he doesn't know us, even though he doesn't know these high school kids. Our lives have the most amazing opportunity to ripple into eternity with what we do. God is using this community to break down walls and break down barriers of people that have been hurt by the church and hurt by Christianity because they've been ostracized, they've been unaccepted, they've been excluded, they've been hated. God is using this community to help people who are enslaved to greed, enslaved to lust, enslaved to power and popularity, and help them walk into freedom where they're no longer enslaved to those things anymore. God is using this community to help people deepen their faith, deepen their knowledge, deepen their trust and their love for God. It's amazing what God is doing here, and it's something we're celebrating. But I tell you what, it's not through the people that you would think in the ways that you would think. It's through everybody in their daily lives intentionally having conversations with people, encouraging people specifically, loving people above and beyond what anyone else would do, accepting people where they are. And loving them so much to say that I won't allow you to stay this way because I want you to walk in life and light and freedom. We have the most amazing opportunity. And it says it so well in 1 Peter. These two verses have been blowing me away the last few days. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 says, as you come to him, it's talking about Jesus, a living stone, who was rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. It says, you yourselves also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God through Jesus. Now, a lot of big words in that. Let me tell you what it's saying. It's saying that, okay, Jesus was chosen and precious in the sight of God. Obviously, right? I mean, Jesus is God. Jesus is God's son. It makes sense that that's the case. He lived a sinless, perfect, humble life. He died a death for us so that we might have freedom in him. Obviously, he is chosen and precious in God's sight. That makes total sense to me. But it says he's a living stone, and then it says we are like living stones. What? How in the world are we referred to as something that Jesus is? Me. I know my life. I know the sinfulness that is in my heart still. I know the selfishness that persists. And it says that we have the opportunity to offer spiritual sacrifices that will be acceptable to God. Even me, with the selfishness that I am so known for, he can still use me. What does it mean by spiritual sacrifices? In 1 Corinthians, it talks about this, and I think it's chapter 3. It says, Jesus laid the foundation, and now we have the opportunity to build on that foundation. And we could either build with straw, or we could build with wood, or we could build with gold, or we could build with silver. And then what's going to happen is when we die, in that day, that last day, what we build with is going to pass through a fire. And when it passes through that fire, either it's going to get burned up,
like straw and wood will, or it's going to be refined, purified, and it will last. We have the opportunity with our lives and the things that we do and the things that we say and the way that we live and the way that we act, the way that we talk to people, the way that we treat people, to build with gold, with silver, with things that will pass through and echo into eternity. How in the world? Because Jesus came, lived, died, saved us, gave us the power of His Holy Spirit so that we might live out the gospel, live out the good news. We might share the love of Jesus with people around us. And it's not about a Sunday message. It's about what we do every single day, the way that we interact with people, the way that we love them, the way that we forgive them, the way that we bend over backwards serving them, the way that they see something unique and different from the rest of this world. You guys, we have the most amazing opportunity because our God is unbelievable. He looks at us, me, this selfish human, and says, I want to use you. And I want to give you the opportunity with your life to live in such a way that it will echo, not just vastly throughout this earth in ways that you don't even know, but into eternity. And yet, so often, this is the way that I live. This week, at the beach, this is how I got the sunburn. I don't think anyone knows this. My wife may know this. I think she knows this. I was walking around in my manly, awesome tank top, hanging out, just doing regular stuff. We weren't, like, at the beach. We weren't sunbathing or anything. And then it was time to do the beach. And so we put up an umbrella that is it says it's SPF 50. Which that seems like a lot to me. And so I was hanging out under the umbrella in the shade, totally in the shade, in my manly tank top. And then I wanted to go to the room, so I had to go to the room. I don't know, I had to go to the bathroom or something. And I still don't know why, but I took off my tank top. Apparently I was checking myself out. I don't really know. And you know, and you walk into an hotel room, and there's the big mirror on your way to the bathroom, and I noticed I'm really kind of red over on this side. And I'm not on this side. Well, that's not okay. I mean, if people see me with this arm, you know, in my version of tan, and this arm in my version of white, which is really white, that's going to look weird, and people are going to laugh at me or think weird things about me. And so I said, well, I got to go back out. So I did. I went back out, and I put a lot of sunscreen on this side and a little bit on this side, and I just hung out, okay? Just hung out in the sun, and apparently that's a bad idea because burns with sunscreen on them get worse. That's just the way that it is. And so then that evening I found out I have this awful sunburn all over me because I was worried about how people thought of me. And this, here's why this is crazy, okay? Obviously for a number of reasons. Also because of the fact that if I take off my shirt right now, you'd think I was still wearing a tank top. Because that's the tan that I've got going on right now. But I spend so much time in front of the mirror. I spend time in the gym. I spend time trying to make people think that I'm funny, try to make people like me, and do all these crazy things. And 100 years from now, 200 years from now, when we are bowing at the throne of the God of the universe, when we're in the presence of the most beautiful, awe-inspiring being ever, no one's going to think Brady had a weird tan 200 years ago. No one's going to think, man, Brady's beard was awesome 200 years ago. No one's going to think, oh, remember that one joke he told on stage in front of everyone that we were all like laughing about? Remember that? No one's going to remember that. When we're in front of the Lamb of Glory, we're in front of Jesus, we're in front of the God of the universe, no one's going to think, hey, that person was good looking, or they were popular, or they were funny, or they were whatever. They're going to be in awe of Jesus, and the things that will echo into eternity are none of those things. And yet I spend so much time wasting my life pursuing after these things that won't last 10 years, much less past the time I die. But you and I, each and every one of us, have the most amazing, mind-blowing opportunity that with the life that we live and the words that we say, we can do it in such a way that it echoes into eternity, that it affects lives for eternity, that it walks people into freedom, it walks people into completion in Christ,
It walks people into a life of abundance and fullness. This is what we can do. We can build with silver and we can build with gold. And because of Jesus Christ, our offerings can be acceptable to God. We can live a life of purpose. We can live a life that has meaning, that has weight. I can't believe it, but it's true. I can live a life that will echo into eternity, and so can each and every one of you, because God loves you. And when he looks at you, he doesn't see some idiot, broken mess. He sees someone through the eyes of Jesus, and he sees someone beautiful that he created in his image. And he says, I want to use you for my kingdom, to spread my good news to the world, to spread my love throughout all of humanity. This is what we can do. And it's not up here. It's when you leave here. And the people that you interact with, the way that you speak to them, the way that you love them, the way that you encourage them, challenge them, and inspire them to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, what an amazing God you are. You are unbelievable. God, thank you so very much for who you are, for your great love, for your great mercy. Thank you so much that each of the ways that we are gifted are important and vital to your cause, vital for getting the gospel out, for getting the good news out. Thank you that we are useful to you, that our lives here can have meaning, they can have purpose that will last beyond today and tomorrow and next year. Thank you so very much that we have the opportunity, because of Jesus, because of the empowerment of your Holy Spirit, to live a life that is real and weighty and epic. God, I pray that you would help us. God, I need you so much. I pray that you would captivate our hearts and minds with you. God, I pray that we would live lives that aren't concentrated and concerned and wrapped up in the things of this world that won't last, but that you'd give us the grace, you'd give us the strength, you'd give us the courage to break free from that and live lives, spending our time investing in other people's lives so that they might experience life, light, and freedom and spend an eternity with you. We need you so deeply. And it is in your Son's amazing, beautiful, and powerful name, Jesus Christ.